I told him, I promise I'll preach shorter than I do at my church. And he was smart enough to ask, how long do you normally preach at your church? All right. Thank you for inviting Kelly and I to be a part of your retreat this weekend. Once again, I have done like little retreats and conferences before. Never before with my wife, Kelly, and this was a pleasure. Well, we did it the last time at LDR. I really appreciate having you. It was so much better. thank you for inviting her as well. And it's just, we've been in the PCA for a while. We planted Christ Central Church with a similar vision that you have 13 years ago. And it is a joy for us, both really deeply involved in church planting, in particular multi-ethnic church planting or African-American church planting in particular, but not only there, all church planting in our denomination. Both of us having, you know, worked with the assessment center and working in those areas. We are so encouraged when we get a chance to come around churches that are being planted. I want you to enjoy this time together. I want you to enjoy this small church feeling as God adds to your numbers. Things change. And I just remember how sweet of a time it was when you felt like it was a small group of you against the world, right? Or in this community doing this thing and knowing each other and being able to have the vision out there and go forward. I, as a church planter, I love that kind of stuff. And I just want you to really see this as a special season in the life of Northside. I am greatly encouraged and was greatly encouraged, especially from yesterday, having spoken to some of you at the lunch and at the lake and hearing some of the questions. I praise God for what he's doing here. I also want to emphasize that with Matt and Joel and Nee, you guys have some incredible leadership here at Christ. They are really just dangerous enough to be good for this kind of work, right? Pray for them, watch out for them. They're kind of crazy to be doing this kind of thing, so you know what kind of people you're dealing with. Pray for them. Let me read the word for you. This sermon comes from a sermon series I did called A New South Revolution. And this sermon in particular I entitled The New Civil War. The New Civil War. Let's read the word of God together, beginning at Matthew 10th chapter. It says, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Okay, let me make sure I'm reading right. Guys, I'm getting so old. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your word, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for What you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death. And the father, his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But for the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is not enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called, gosh, I am mutilating this text, back to 25. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? And I need to read two more verses. You don't have them in your reading. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will last forever.
Praise be to God.
This morning, as we look at Scripture, I am inviting and encouraging you as Northside Church to join the struggle, to sign up, to participate in, to get your blue suit too, right? To be a moving part of a New South gospel-based revolution, to have it happen in you and then brought through you right here in this, the New South of Richmond, Virginia. And when I say New South, I mean the place that Richmond, Virginia has become. And the place that it will become, like small towns, small cities like Charlotte and Richmond are very similar, Raleigh and Durham. A place that will become, as you are called by God, to bring revolution to it, redemption to it, and be a transforming community in it and to it. And it's not me or Pastor Matt who are calling you. The Lord of the Revolution here in Richmond himself made that call over 2,000 years ago. Calling for what then and now would cause a revolt, a rebellion, an uprising, dare I say it here in the South, a new civil war. But one that, unlike the first that this country experienced, would not leave Reconstruction, but restoration. Not Jim Crow, but eclectic and diverse community, and not fear and apathy, but progress and redemption. The Bible tells us here that Jesus is sending his disciples out for the first time to talk about the kingdom that is coming, and with it to heal and teach and show mercy and do stuff like drive out demons, to bring the message and methods of restoration, if you will, to a people in the Jews that had experience and were living the results of their version of what they would describe as a northern aggression by Rome. And before that, as you look at their history, other world powers, Babylon and Assyria and Egypt and Greece. These were people in the Jews who, having been ransacked by powers around them, having been taken advantage of, right, called to assimilate and sell out their faith, these are people who worked hard to stand strong, keeping, protecting, seeking to preserve their sense of heritage, holding strong their heritage and history of Father Abraham and the God of the Bible. They sought to endure what would have been their own version again of reconstruction and gentrification by the hands of the Romans. The Romans, who with military might and money and influence and affluence sought to shape, right? And you see it going on through the New Testament. Who they wanted to shape and woo the Jews into being better for progressive society kind of Jews. to turn these simple Southern religious folk into a tax-generating, won't-and-can't-raise-much-of-a-fuss group of slappy and happy and lyre-strumming archaic monotheists, right? And what resulted? Like what we see in our own South among the Jews was a pride and strength as a people, carved out of insecurity and fear and defeatism, a defensive and legalistic and ethnically centered Judaism arose, but one that had a little bit of optimism, like some of the bumper stickers you might see on the stereotypical Southern pickup trucks, right? In Virginia and South Carolina, where I'm from, in North Carolina, that maybe the South will rise again. That the Jews, though, they believe that it would rise again, right? And I would say among my own people that maybe one day there'll be a Martin Luther King that comes again, right? Some kind of leader will rise out and lead this thing. And they believe that a Messiah had come, in, that a Messiah would come and lead them. A Messiah had come, though, in Jesus Christ. But contrary to popular thought, not to wage war against the Gentiles, not to wage war against the Romans, the cultural and religious enemies to their existence, but to ironically, through the message of a heart and social transforming gospel, not of cultural righteousness, but rather one of broken, repentant righteousness. Oh, it's so different than anything else, right? Any other kind of revolution. Jesus was bringing and sending his disciples with a message that would bring civil war, if you will, to his and their own people, and thus the conflict here. That as they would bring revolution, that would turn their own people against them, that the gospel of Jesus would be so revolutionary that would cause Jews to hand over their brothers and sisters to Gentile authorities. That would cause such a hiccup in the South that it would tear a heritage in half, right? As the scripture says, turning son against father and daughter against mother, a civil war. And now that same Jesus, with the same message, is calling believers to a revolution here in the South, in the New South, right here and out of Richmond, that will turn it upside down and against itself at times as God seeks to bring restoration and redemption to it through people like you and me. Here are some words and short phrases as one who grew up in the South that some of us love and have come to define the South. Heritage, history, manners, polite, preservation. Don't worry about it. Oh, don't worry your pretty little head or heart, right? Leave well enough alone. Family, defend, protect, stay. Right? Home. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Know your place. Home cooking. Stand, settle. Everything's fine. Enjoy. Come on in, y'all. A good Christian, whatever. A good Christian home, girl, man. Mine. Our. We. Them. Those people. And granted, many of those same words could apply to the call Jesus gives, right? But with it, Jesus is proposing and calling a revolution marked by the following words and descriptions. Oh, they're so different than our Southern words, aren't they? Force. Offensive. Surprise visitors. New. Change. Adoption. Find, seek, ask, there, others, leave, get, sword, not peace, revealed. Bring it into the light. Do it out loud in the streets and the rooftops. Follow, heal, go. Right? This revolution in New South, this redemption of broken places in this place, north side of Richmond, as with many cities or places, begins as Jesus calls us to engage it, to go to it, to be aggressive, to be offensive. Look at verses 5 and 6 again with me. It says, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus tells his disciples, I'm sending to your own people. I'm sending you to where you are from and where you are right there. And not just sending you to settle, but I am sending you to start a new discussion, a new dialogue. You will not wait for the revolution to come to you. Through the gospel, you are rowling things up. You, in the words of the famous Michael Jackson, going to be starting something, right? Starting something in a place that is already very defensive, whose attitudes are defined by keeping the status quo, who are afraid of being found out, who fear change might destroy them. You are coming with a gospel, believers, a gospel message that challenges not the perceived enemies, but those in you, but about a heritage and history and way of living and thinking that has become a source and sense of people's security and identity. Now, as we look at Jesus' message as a whole here, there is a no to preservation. I grew up in a southern town of Charleston. We make our money off of things being preserved. You don't cut any trees down. You don't even change the color of homes down there. We bought the home, but hey, here's the rules at your new home. You can't paint it that color, right? You can't put this kind of tree in your yard. You can't put the gardens this way. It's just preservation. He said no to that and yes to bringing restoration, to no longer rest in living in our place, but to bring a message of transformation. You need to find some of what this is going to look like. Look at verses 7 through 8. He says, the king, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. All right. So when he talks about going and bringing healing, and casting out demons and going to lost sheep, he is saying, go to what and go to who have been covered up and forgotten and disenfranchised and lay undealt with. Talk about. Show up. Minister to, show that God cares about the forgotten. Highlight those people and things that say, guess what, y'all? Everything is not okay. To start talking about and dealing with people and what people don't want to, but need to. The worst thing the disciples could have done was go to a town and pay attention to those broken places that people wanted to forget. There is a call to not stand on the sidelines and settle for what is unsettling to God, but go to it and point it out and bring it up. And Jesus says, as you do these things, proclaim them as the work of the gospel, the kingdom, emphasis, proclaim, to say it from the rooftops and reveal what is hidden and covered up and bring it up in the open and what has been said in secret, that we are all lost. That we are not righteous. Our lives are not ones that we should be comfortable in. Our community should not rest right now. That if you think you are okay culturally or historically or ethnically or whatever defines you, it is not true. The gospel, the Bible teaches that we still need help. And by going to the people and issues and we see in verse 8, Jesus is saying, do it by giving voice and hope and riling up the lower and forgotten classes. To bring voice and hope to those people and things that are a result of a history that would thus be deemed not too clean or good. Call out and give voice about and for those people that aren't smiling and happy and slappy in the South or in the city. Talk about how marginalized and wrongly treated the poor are. Bring up how so many evangelicals are trapped in a Judeo-Christian capitalistic version of the prosperity gospel.
Amen.
And are simply justifying and moralizing wealth and work. Or a moral majority that has been set, that has set the bar for righteousness not too high, but way off the gospel, right? Talk about and through and to churches to see greed and human trafficking and racism as not compatible with entry into the kingdom of God. An abominable to God, right? That why are Christians seemingly more concerned? Bring this up, right? Why are all these evangelical Christians so seemingly more concerned about bathroom gender stuff than housing for the homeless? Yes, Jesus is saying in an attempt to proclaim the gospel power necessary and available to go to your next family reunion and start conversations about things that people wax over. Racist and sexist jokes and politically and even racially demeaning conversations about the president and everybody else, right? Dig up the history of places that people have built fortunes on. We should engage in discussion of how and why our denomination is so white. How did it even get like this? Talk about engaging conversations about why there is such disparity between race and economics and schools, right? And this can get personal. But even start dialogue about your own family. Mom, Dad, why I don't have no black friends? What's wrong with y'all? Oh, it's just because of where we live. That's not a good excuse. Please tell me, what's our family history concerning these issues of justice? What did Granddaddy say? Right? And you know, we talked about this a little bit yesterday, but your sphere of influence, right? We like to act all mercy, justice, Christian, outreach. We different than other churches when we're at handing out soup or doing a mercy ministry project, but we go all quiet when we go to work, right? Or in our neighborhoods, or in our country clubs, right? Or even our play groups at the park. This is why at Christ Central, I love eclectic community. And why we call ourselves Christ Central, because I think, you know, we come together from different places and different cultures and different, and yeah, we have people who are in the country club. We have all kind of folk. And we come together and we center our lives around Christ, right? Around even the table together. And what happens is we're transformed by that experience to then go out to where we're from and make a difference. I remember not so long ago, one of our members who has a lot of little children, so she's not working right now, and she had a lot of, and so she goes on little play dates. And they kind of live in a pretty good side of town. So all these women are sitting around talking, and somebody decided to start talking a little racially insensitive. She said, "You can't talk like that. What you're saying is wrong." Now, I know that seems like, okay, that's just a really benign story, but guys, the next time they didn't want to have a play date with her, right? you might not get invited to the party next time. That Christmas party you really want to go to, that group of friends you really don't want to be afraid of inviting you because you're going to bring it up when they say something really stupid, right? Ask what really happened in your own life. Ask why Uncle So-and-so won't come to family events anymore. Ask why Daddy drinks so much. These are things we don't do in the South a lot, right? Maybe in the North too. Ask about and explore with your own family self why women had to be steel magnolias. And why women go around talking about how the men in the family aren't worth much. Or why there are a bunch of children and no fathers around. Ask where are the men? Open dialogues about how abuses are covered up like they often are in the South, family-wise, culturally, as a city, in our churches. Yesterday, I talked about my dad. He's a tour guide company, Gullah Tours of Charleston, and he goes through some parts of the city that most people don't see. And on one part of his tour, he takes you to a parking lot. The parking lot of Bishop England High School, at that time, now a building for the College of Charleston. And he used to stop there at the parking lot and say, "What do you see?" And he said, "I see a parking lot." He says, "I see a graveyard." "A graveyard?" He says, "Yeah. They just moved the headstones of an African-American graveyard." Yeah, the Catholic diocese, when they bought the building. "They just moved the headstones. They sold the headstones to people, and people just picked them out of the pile and used them as stepping stones in their gardens." Right? "And they just paved over the bodies." Why? "They're not important." Call stuff out. This is just one instance. This happens all the time. Not with asphalt, right? With policies, with the way people think, with the way things are done in the city, with things that are done on your job the way they're done, the way people talk about other people. They are covering people's dignity and worth. So go there. Not because you want to be a rebel rouser, but because your Lord has sent you to the graveyards and plantations and everywhere in between to engage death with resurrection life. Because engagement here also includes embracing and being embraced where you go. Look with me at verse 8. It says here, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, you receive without paying. Give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you." Okay. Jesus saying, first of all, don't take a bunch of stuff with you as you go. Right? And then he comes back. Then he says, bring peace to places and people that welcome you in, right? And it says that a servant or prophet is worth his reward of service. What is Jesus saying? That yes, believers are called to call out and go and bring out and make alarm about the sordid and forgotten and broken in this place among people, but not from a position of power or self-righteousness. See, here's the balance, right? You're not called to be a jerk, right? Or for your personal gain. He is saying believers are not going because they have it all together. Or because your church people are bringing a personal sense of retribution, right? That's why Jesus says, "You speak for me." This is not about crushing people or getting vindication for yourself or just getting what you can out of it, right? But here is the point, that people in places that you engage engaged, though coming with pretty revolutionary and pretty upraising gospel thoughts, that believers are, bottom line, someone who is trying to serve and love the world because of God's love for them. Jesus says, don't bring a bag, right? To collect a bunch of money or bring a bunch of money. In Southern vernacular, he is saying that Christians called to engage our world does not allow for carpet bagging. That we are not called in our revolutionary, revolting ways to exploit, to make and uproot for ourselves, to just be mean, right? And make ourselves feel better about ourselves because others, they don't get it. And we've been informed. We went to all the conferences, and I'm going to go in and be mean to people to maybe prove to ourselves that we are better than our parents or the place that we have grown up in. Not a revolution to say that you have arrived. And all these Richmondites or the old South old school pastors and churches, black or white, bunch of country bumpkin, Colonel Sanders, porch dwelling, singing and swinging, ignorant you-know-whats need to get straight. That is not what you're here for. Even though it's easy to feel that way, I understand. Because it's easy to engage with wrong anger or fear or self-righteousness. Some of you here who are not church people or not believers might have felt that from church people. I've often sinned in this area because I'm mad. I feel the brunt of a lot of stuff. I'm the black guy who gets welcomed to the white people's stuff to tell them about race. And I get tempted to just dog people. I want some get back, right? I know this stuff. I mean, I've been studying this stuff for a long time. Since I was born, right? Because I had to survive. We've been thinking about race. When we get together at family gatherings, we talk about race a lot. Every family cookout, every family reunion, we're sitting around talking about race, talking about what happened, talking about injustice, talking about the story, talking about slavery. We do this every time we hang out. I got enough to tear a city apart. I'm mad as a black man raised in the South. With the socioeconomic disparities, I'm disappointed with some of my own black people and myself for accepting and believing at times that white was better and that I and my people are inferior. Man, I hate much of what others are and more of what I am, and I just want to tear someone and something in this place a new one, right? I want retribution sometimes. I want to make people feel guilty and laugh about it. I want to dump on rich churches. I want to be better and more progressive in my thinking. And so Jesus adds this, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Come on, Jesus. You just opened our eyes. We're going in. You're sending us to the folk who are on the side of the road. You're telling us to heal folk. You're telling us to deal with the lepers. You're telling us to talk to the marginalized. We're hearing their stories, Jesus. We're hearing stories about my family don't love me no more. The synagogues won't accept me anymore. And then you're having your own people turn you in and treat you bad. And Jesus says, yes, be wise as serpents, but be harmless as doves. Don't take a bag. Don't think this. Don't take this as self-righteous. Don't go there to try to get something for yourself so you can have something to talk about how you made them folk feel bad, how you got over on them, right? Face it. Jesus is saying engaging is not using your newfound commission and freedom to get revenge or deal with your hidden demons. In fact, he comes back and says this in verse 14. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. And he says, truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. And it applies in a number of ways, but it means this too. And I'm going to highlight this one. That what you believers have suffered and will suffer is not for you to fix or get reparation for yourself. I know our stories are tied into this stuff. And when you begin to realize how messed up things are, sometimes a fire goes inside of you, right? But this is about doing it for the Lord of the revolution, Jesus, to provide the justice and righteousness for himself, for people he desires and loves, through the right engagement and bringing of the gospel. This revolution is a suffering thing. Because you will not and should not get retribution by your own hands. But contrary to what it looks like, Christianity may be offering some of our churches, believing and being a believer is about suffering. That in the new civil war in which Jesus calls his people on a gospel offensive will put his people in harm's way. Because truth be told, believer or not, if you bring up family secrets, if you dig up stuff, if you, as Jesus says here, go to the rooftops and as the gospel does its work, if you're responsible for bringing the stuff that reveals the messed up heart and issues of a culture, you will be rejected and create a mess. Look at what it says in verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Man, were they really listening to Jesus? So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. They're going to beat you up in church. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Then it says this, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father, his child, and children will rise up against parents and hate them, have them put to death, rather, and you will be hated by all for my name's sakes. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. This is great, right? The gospel work will cause families to be torn apart. Maybe it is you, right? Your own people will turn against you. Like I said, you may get kicked out the country club, or the good Southern woman club, or the trusted brother or sister club. Your black card might get revoked. You will be sold out like a sellout to all that is good and Southern and right. Understand what Jesus is saying when he says that they will give you over to the Gentiles. Your own people may no longer embrace you. You will be a danger and a menace to their society, right? Your message will come off not only strange, but wrong and offensive. Welcome to the revolution. But if there is no gospel or belief in it, regardless if your intentions are pure, innocent, or harmless, you will become a sheep among wolves. Nothing would have angered the Jews more than Jesus to call those who redeemed as sheep among wolves as Jews next to Gentiles, right? As calling a Jew a wolf of their own people, right? So the Jews think they're the sheep. And he's saying, I'm sending you out not to the Gentiles, but I'm sending you out to the Jews. You will be a sheep, and the Jews, God's chosen people, are going to be the wolves. Now, y'all have stories upon stories, and you will have more as you continue to do your work of good confrontations gone wrong and rejecting. And some have brought people around your Northside family, and it hasn't been too good or comfortable for you. Kelly and I talked about this yesterday. You bring your parents over to Christ Central. It used to be they'd look around and say, son, what's going on in here? Where's the pipe? You know, we grew up with classical music in our church, all right? Son, where's the pipe organ? Like, just tell people you're at this theater temporarily. I'm like, we're not, Dad. We might be here the whole time. Think about your church background, son. You know, some people come around and say, woo, a lot of white people in here. What's going on? What's wrong with y'all? Conversations get shorter and shorter, right? And it makes sense here as Jesus explains. He says, it is the goal of the student to pick up and take over in the place and level of the teacher someday. It shows progress when your world begins to treat you like Christ was treated. So Jesus saying to them, if they called me your teacher a devil, a bringing of what is bad and dangerous, you have the privilege of being like me. They will call you the same because you have followed and answered the call. But here's the end goal. To liberate. People are bound, y'all. To bring freedom. If you look at who he's sending, to heal the sick, to cleanse the leper, which is the person on the outside, to cast out demons and go get the lost sheep. Understand that at this point in Israel history, hope had been lost. Cover up an exaggerated heritage and defensiveness and self-righteousness and hiding and protecting and just surviving was normal. You come with a gospel that fixes an impossibly dying city, crying for a liberation that it can't bring itself. For a powerful message that it can't generate itself. For a people that can't be all for themselves and a savior that it can't find on its own. And Jesus saying, I am bringing a war, not to condemn, but to free people. Yes, a civil war to liberate and free and separate people from a history and heritage that continues to breed hopelessness and death and fear, to leave what has bound you even, and especially across familial ancestral lines, and be able to come to him. You see, this story of a gospel civil war is not new to Northside. As a matter of fact, the gospel says this. Jesus loved people like you and me and them that are suffering in the turmoil of sin and suffering and enrichment in the rest of the world. He so loved us that he was willing to be hated by his own Father for our sins that he took on himself. So that we could love God, this world, and each other. Jesus waged war against the sins of this world so that you and I could offer peace, liberation, justice, and freedom to it through him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for calling us to you, Lord. It can be hard, but Lord, we thank you that you are a gentle and loving and powerful Savior. I pray for those in here who have lost much. Friends, so-called friends, community. Position. They are those who people see coming. Oh, Lord, here we go. Lord, remind them by your Holy Spirit of what you did, of how you won redemption by being hated, how your love won. Us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Am I supposed to say something? Do you want me to do it? Okay.
Friends, as we come to this next element of our worship service, we're reminded that our sacrifice, any sacrifice we make, any difficulty we experience in life, any turning or hardship that we experience,